So last week we actually started on the Gospel of John, and as we launched Hope Church, we talked about how what we want to be about as a church, both today as well as into the future, is a church that actually receives and believes in Jesus. And one of the things that we talked about was how the whole book of John was written so that we might know this Jesus. And so I'm so excited because today we have a special guest, but a lot of you guys know Joseph Longarino. He's someone that I've known for quite a while, and Joseph has actually joined our team as our pastoral resident here. And he's someone that I've known for many years, and I've seen him grow in his faith and in maturity. And we're just so excited because he's going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of John into this whole idea of come and see who this Jesus is. And so I'm excited to introduce Joseph Longarino. Can we give it up for Joseph as he comes and he gets ready to share from God's word?
I am excited to be here today. And Craig, quick question. Is it up there? It is. Okay, good. Then I don't need this. Okay. The scripture verses are going to be up there. So we can read together, and I don't need my heavy Bible. So they will be up there. Okay, there we go. So this is John chapter 1. And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." If you'll pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And we thank you that he pours out the Holy Spirit on us. And we pray this morning, O Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts, that you would use my words so that they would not be first and foremost my words, but your words. And may we hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, to start off, I have a question for you. What do you need to be happy? What are two or three things, just list them in your head, that you think you need for a fuller life? You know, to feel more loved, more accepted, more valuable, more comfortable. You got them? Just go around in your own head. Okay. It's probably enough time to just come up with something. It's okay if you can't come up with anything, and it's all right if you can't stop coming up with things that you think you need to be happy. Is this good?
Just good.
Okay. But if you don't have anything, that's all right again. But if you do have lots of stuff, that's okay too. Because I want you to actually think about this. When's the last time you saw an advertisement or a commercial that said, "You don't need anything else to be happy. You've already got a great life. Why would you think about adding anything else to it? Why would you change anything about yourself or your family or your friends?" No. That's not the way advertising works. It doesn't work on the principle, it's okay to be just the way you are. Instead, we hear something more like this. Who's going to want to look at you when your teeth aren't white enough, your breath isn't fresh enough, your skin isn't clear enough, your waist isn't trim enough, your muscles aren't big enough, and your hair isn't bouncy enough, firm enough, shiny enough, or unsplit-ended enough? And if you're a man, if your hair's just not there enough. Or we hear something like this. Who's going to respect you when your clothes aren't fashionable enough? When your car isn't cool enough? Your house isn't big enough? Your salary isn't high enough? Your education isn't good enough? And your kids definitely aren't smart enough. I mean, sure, your kid might only be 6 months old, but hey, it's never too early to start. A good baby education is a firm foundation for future happiness and success. After all, you wouldn't want your baby to fall behind the other six-month-olds, would you? What sort of parent would want that for their child? Because you see, the world loves to play on our insecurities. The world loves to say, oh yes, there is so much out there that could make you happier. And there's a very simple two-step solution to deal with all your unhappiness. Step one is this. First, look around at everything you see until you see that thing that'll make you happy and pick it out. Step two is once you've seen that thing and once you've picked it out, well, go after it until you get it. So it's very simple. Look until you see and go until you get. And if you've been doing this already, but you're not happy, well, you messed up one of the steps. Go back and re-examine. So let's say this happened. Let's say you got something, right? And, well, it didn't make you happy. Well, you just didn't choose the right thing. You didn't look long and hard enough to find that thing that'd make you happy. You went for chocolate when you should have gone for vanilla. You went for the Jeep when you should have gone for the sports car. You went for soulmate A when you really should have gone for soulmate B. The problem is, you messed up step one. Look hard until you see. Or maybe you did choose the right thing and you went after it, but you didn't get it. Well, you messed up step two. You have to go until you get, and don't stop going until you get it. So maybe, yes, maybe you did need that guy or that girl to look at you, but you haven't done enough body work yet. You have to go back to the gym, do more lifting, more toning, more cardio, and eventually they'll look at you. Or yes, yes, you do need that boss's recognition. But you haven't done enough work yet. You have to put in more hours, take on more projects, outperform your coworkers, and then you'll get recognition. The thing is, you have to just complete step two. Go and go until you get. Or maybe in a slight variation on that, you did get something, and it was the right thing, and it made you happy for at least a little while. But maybe, just maybe, the problem was you didn't have enough of it. Well, repeat step two. Keep going. Keep getting. Yes, yes. You did need more money, and you got that bigger raise, but it wasn't enough. Well, just keep working and get another raise. You'll have more money. That'll be enough. Or yes, you were right. You did need a faster phone, and you got the iPhone 5. And until Wednesday, you were quite happy with it, but you noticed it still takes a quarter second to load. So save up more money. Go for the iPhone 6, the iPhone 7, the iPhone 8, the iPhone 9, the iPhone 10, the iPhone Infinity. Because, you see, this voice of the world never ends. It never tells us, stop, stop looking, stop running. No. Every way, in a thousand different ways, it tells us, keep looking, keep chasing, keep running, because you make your own happiness. You get it. You're responsible for it. You chase it. And if you don't have it, the only reason you don't is because, well, you're not working hard enough. But we're promised, if we invest ourselves in this process, if we keep going, eventually we will get what we're looking for. Eventually we'll catch what we're chasing. And eventually we will finally get our happiness. But what if that's wrong? What if that whole way of thinking and living could never make you happy? And what if it could only make you miserable? Because what if no matter how hard you look, no matter how long you look around, you'll never spot that thing that'll make you happy? And what if no matter how hard you chase, even if you get it, that thing will not satisfy you? It will not be the source of your happiness. And so you'll never get your happiness. But what if that's okay? Because what if there's another way? What if your life isn't about you chasing and finding? But what if it's about you being chased and being found? Because while the world will encourage you to think of yourself as the pursuer, as the one who goes after things, the gospel is going to try to tell you to think of yourself and understand yourself as the one who is pursued. Because God pursues you. God comes after you to find you and bring you to himself. This is what we mean when we say the Lamb of God came into the world to take away the sins of the world. And the world in all its crazy running around and its hectic looking for its own satisfaction completely forgets about God and doesn't even think about God. But God never forgets about you. God comes after you to find you and to draw you to himself. But the question is, will you let yourself be found? Because we human beings are, as I like to say, professional hide-and-go-seek players with God. God is always seeking us, but we love to run away and find a hiding spot. It's been this way since the beginning. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did after the very first sin when they ate that fruit that they weren't supposed to? They hid. But God came looking for them. And many of us know what it's like that, to run away from God and to find a spot to hide. And if anybody comes around, we say, hey, look, this is a really good hiding spot. And I would greatly appreciate it if you wouldn't inform God that I'm here. Because I'm doing a very good job of hiding from him. And I like to keep it that way. Please. Some of us know what it's like to run away explicitly. But there's a more subtle way of hiding, a less direct way of hiding, a way that's so subtle, maybe even you don't know you're doing it. For example, in the Old Testament, there's a point where Israel, it's doing all the right things. It's coming to God. It's offering sacrifices at the temple. It's saying all the right words. But God says to the people, these people come near to me with their mouths. And they honor me with their lips. But their hearts, oh, their hearts are far from me. How many of you know what it's like to hide like that? To be in church and yet to hide from God? Maybe like me, growing up, you were the good kid in church. You never did anything really that wild. Okay, maybe a little wild, but nothing that wild. And so, yet at the same time, you know that your heart wasn't fully in God's presence. I can look back and say, there was a way in which my heart was hiding. There was a way in which my heart wasn't fully in front of God. Because when I looked at people, I judged them harshly. I looked at them with my eyes and not with God's eyes, and I tore them down. Or I manipulated people. I used people. I said what I needed to say, when I needed to say it, how I needed to say it to get them to do what I wanted them to do. I didn't see people as persons to be loved, but as objects to be manipulated. And even though I couldn't see my sins, and even though they were invisible to everybody around me, God saw me, and God came after me to capture my heart, because he's the sort of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He reaches out to bring us back to himself, And everybody here is a testimony to the fact that no matter how far any of us could go, God's grace went further still. No matter how hard any of our hearts were, God's love can melt even a heart of stone. And no matter what sort of pit we could get ourselves into, God would meet us there and pull us out of it. Not because we loved him or we're looking for him, but because he loves us and pursues us. And today we get to see just how much God pursues us when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because remember, it's no one less than God himself he's pointing to. Last week we learned that the Word of God became flesh. God himself became one of us and lived among us in the person of Jesus. I mean, think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe enters a womb. The one who is the Son of God wears diapers and is potty trained by a little Jewish girl. The one who commanded angels to sing and dance around his throne learns to walk and talk. And get this, the one who made male and female went through puberty. I mean, the kid got oily skin with pimples all over his face. His voice got deeper and cracked, and his hormones went nuts. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Because, I mean, hey, how many of you, if you could get out of puberty, you would have done it. Just skip from step A right over the whole process to step B. And there's something like that. Have you ever been to Six Flags? And you know they have these special express passes. You can get out of the lines everybody else has to wait on, and you can just go to the front of the roller coaster at the next ride. Or if you fly in a plane or if you're taking a train, they have these special guest areas for these people who get special guest passes. If you pay more money, you don't have to have the ugly sitting room. You get on the plane faster. You get serviced faster. If you have the right resources, you can avoid all the difficulties everybody else has to go through. But God, who owns everything, didn't avoid every awkward and difficult stage of our lives. I mean, he didn't just become one of us. He became one of the lowest of the low. Because he wasn't born into royalty or wealth or fame. Instead, he enters a town nobody would know. As Nathaniel says a little bit later, Nazareth? This guy's from Nazareth? Who the heck would think anything good could come out of there? And I mean, you think he just wasn't born for a life of recognition. He wasn't born for a life of luxury. The Son of God wasn't even born for a life to avoid pain and difficulty. But instead, the Son of God is born to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He was born to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that would bring us peace would be upon him. And by his wounds, we'd be healed. And at the end of his life, when he goes to give his life for us, he's rejected and abandoned by his closest friends. He knew what it was like to be alone and rejected. He knows what it's like to go through a dark night of the soul with nobody by your side. And then this one in whom there was life and his life was the light of all men, this, the author of life, for our sake, meets a hideous death, alone and with an agonized cry. Oh, yes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of God didn't come with any obvious glory. Instead, he lets us take him to the deepest, darkest place we could possibly make for him. because the cross was designed to be one of the most horrific forms of death. Your feet would be fastened to a pole, and you'd have to lift yourself up on the nail to breathe. And eventually that would become just too hard and too exhausting, and you'd suffocate. And when God comes among us, he doesn't avoid that. He lets us do it to him. I mean, there's a reason Jesus is called the humble lamb of God and not the tiger of God or the bull of God. Because if you try to kill a tiger or a bull, you sure as heck better have your own tranquilizer gun. And you better have a team of people with tranquilizer guns backing you up in case you mess up. Because if you do, that thing is going to try to kill you first before you get to kill it. But I've done some research on lambs this week. Not much, but just enough to know that, well, you can just lead them to their deaths. They won't fight back. And now the king of the universe comes and he lets himself be led to death by mere earthly rulers. How strange. Like Isaiah says, when he was oppressed and afflicted, he didn't open his mouth. Instead, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. And he could have. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, Peter tried to defend him. Peter took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus says, "No, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that with one word I could call on my Father and at once he would put 10,000 angels at my disposal?" With one word, he could have called down 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. Instead, the Son of God chooses to offer his back to a whip, his brow to a crown of thorns, and he offers his hands and his feet to be pierced with nails. And he lets us bring him to the deepest, darkest place we possibly could. Also, he could say, "No matter what you do, I'm not leaving you. No matter how far you go, I'm going further still. And there's nothing you can do that's so vile I would ever stop loving you." I mean, when you think about it, you really do have to say, what a strange God we serve. This is the way God tries to draw us back to himself? This is the way God tries to attract us to himself? How many agents would tell their clients, "I have got a great idea to get your name out there"? Three steps. First step, you give away everything you own. Second step, you live as a beggar for a number of years. And third step, this is the one you really like. You get to die a terrible, bloody death on behalf of somebody else. I don't know about you, but I'd get another agent. One who would say something more like this: "We are going to make you look so good. We are going to get you into the hottest new fashion. We are going to make you tour with all the most famous stars. And that way, we'll build an adoring fan base for you." If Jesus had done something like that, we might have paid a lot more attention a lot more quickly. But he didn't. He doesn't go for the beautiful, attractive angle. Instead, he lets himself get wounds and scars all over his body. How many movie stars can you name with scars on their face? And he doesn't go from the angle of, "Let me impress you with all my strength." Instead, he lets himself get beaten and bruised. I mean, Jesus, that makes it a lot harder to tell the story in Sunday school. If you had zapped Pontius Pilate a few times, the kids would love that story. This is a little bit harder to pass off. And then, why did you let yourself be led away as a condemned criminal? I mean, wouldn't an accidental death at least be any better? Because we don't tend to respect those sorts of people. And then, wouldn't it have been way cooler, Jesus, if God had just zapped you at the last moment out of the death you were going to die? But you didn't avoid it. I mean, that's been very hard to explain to people, to convince them when they're doubting that you're from God, that God didn't save you even from dying death on a cross. How was anybody supposed to know that God was working here? How was that at all clear? How were we supposed to know, God, that you were drawing us back to yourself even as we ran away from you? Can you blame somebody who would say, this is God? This man on a cross, this man bleeding all over the place, this man screaming out in agony. Oh, this guy who was just praying a few hours ago to get out of this? Oh, this man who's been abandoned by his closest friends. This man from Nowheresville, from that dinky town, Nazareth. Really? This is God? You might as well say the man in the electric chair is God. You might as well say the man sitting alone in the psychiatric ward with no friends to visit him is God. You might as well say the person looking through trash cans on the street is God. You might as well say that the little old lady dying in a hospital bed alone is God. Because like them, he's alone. He's unimportant. He's condemned. He's dying. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What foolishness. Can this really be your God? And all we're left to say with is, oh yes. Oh yes, he is. I don't have any great argument to convince you. And I don't have any great proof to put this all together for you. I myself didn't get to know him by argument. And I didn't put it together because I'm so smart or so spiritual. There's no way I myself would ever have known him. My eyes would never have spotted him. All I can say is, like John the Baptist, I myself would not have known him. My eyes would never have seen him. But God, who is rich in mercy, opened my eyes. So I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is the God who chases you. This is the God who comes after you. There's no pit so deep he won't go there, and no place you've been that he hasn't been there first. There's no heart so hard that he can't melt it, and no eye so closed that he can't open it. And I should know, because he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. My brothers and sisters, you may not remember the moment your eyes were opened. All you may know is that now, somehow, you do see. You see somehow that this is the God who chases you, who comes after you, and pursues you no matter what. And you understand that this is the God who calls you to respond to his love. But it can be so hard to respond. Because it's so much easier to listen to the world's voice. You're the chaser. You go after everything you need. You pursue your fulfillment. You pursue your peace. You pursue your joy and your happiness. Instead of listening to the voice of God that says, I am the source of your joy, who pursues you. And I know how hard it can be to respond because I have had a very hard time. So hard that sometimes I hear that voice come to me that says, you know you really don't respond to God. You know you really don't desire God. And we've been over this 1,000 times before. It would be so much more honest of you if you would just throw in the towel. Give it up. Because you don't respond rightly. But then I hear another voice. I hear the voice of God coming to me and saying, behold the Lamb of God upon the cross. See how far my love goes and knows that it will never leave you. So don't you dare give up on my love, because my love will never give up on you. It can be so hard to respond to that love. But God hasn't called us to respond to it alone. He's brought us here together so that here we might embody what it's like for God to love us with a love that never stops coming after us. And that's the call of the family of faith. And maybe you're not part of the family of faith. Maybe you're here today and this is the first time or the first time in a while that you're feeling this God pulling at you, that you're feeling that this is the God who's pursuing you. And we want to be here to say, yes, yes, this God is pursuing you and he will never stop. So wherever you are today, whether you're a believer or not, let's ask this God together to help us respond to his love and to help us have lives that are lived as yeses to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.
Thanks. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Thank you, Joseph. You know, I'm going to invite us. There's a passage in Scripture that we ended with last week, and it was a passage from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And so I'm going to invite you, just if you could close your eyes right now, and just to as we enter into this time of reflection, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Here I am. You know, St. Augustine, he once said, "My heart is restless until it rests in thee." I just want you to reflect in your life right now, today, where are you restless? Is it your relationships? Is it as a parent? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's just severe doubt. Maybe it's an illness. And you're restless. And yet here's the God of the universe who says, "Here I am, I stand at the door, and I knock. I'm coming after you, and I'm just knocking. I won't bust down the door, but I'll knock. And if you respond, if you say, yes, yes, please, my heart is restless, I need you. I need you with my bitterness, the things that I'm wrestling with, my heart of unforgiveness towards somebody. I need you with my financial situation. It's just so hard to trust you. And I need you with my future that seems so uncertain. I need you. I need you to be my rest. And here he is. He says, I stand at the door and knock. I just want to invite you, as the piano plays, just to softly in your own heart, just say yes. God, come in. Come in. The Lamb of God who comes after me, come in. Grant me your peace. From the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, how will he who did not spare his own son not freely give us all things? How will the God of the universe who did not spare his own son, his own life, not freely give us all things? How will this God not want to answer your restlessness? Invite us. Can we please stand as we close here? We're going to sing this song together. The God of the universe, as Joseph painted, just the God of the universe, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And he says, you know what? Your situation right now, your restless heart, I have come so that you might have life and life to the full. And if there's any part of your life today where there are seeds of doubt, where there are seeds of death, where there are seeds of anxiety, God says, let me be your rest. Let me be your fill. Let me be your life. All we have to do is just open the door of our hearts and say, yes, I receive and I believe. And so as we sing this song, I pray that the God of the universe, he who did not spare his own son, that he would meet you and that he would give you a rest that you have never known before. Will you join me in singing together?